And if you turn to Colossians, if you will, Colossians chapter number 3, Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 22, while you're turning there, I started in the first month of May, beginning of May, preaching a series, verse by verse, through the book of Colossians. And God really pulled me that direction. I preached one single message on Epaphras. Of course, he was a pastor, and most people believe he was a church planner. Him, along with Philemon, started the church in Colossae, and then also in Hierapolis and the other city, Laodicea. Perhaps you've heard of Laodicea in Revelation, one of the seven churches. And while they were there planning the churches, God used them in a great way. And as I was studying Colossians, I saw that it was in a beautiful valley. And it was on the eastern end of the Meander River and at the foot of a majestic mountain, Mount Cadmus. It was known for a deep red wool that was very much sought after. And it was really a thriving city. There was three cities there in the valley. And it was a thriving city. It was on a main thoroughfare that connected Colossae to Epaphras, which... Ephesus was a really thriving city, and they were doing very well. And what really drew me to Colossians and preaching through it was an earthquake. Many believe an earthquake happened there, and because of that, the road got rerouted, that city really went through an epidemic, a pandemic of its own. And because of that, they started chasing after what we know as Colossian heresy. Epaphras, the loving pastor, cared for them so much, didn't really know how to answer all that. And so he went to one of his mentors. Many believe Epaphras was trained in the school of Tyrannus with Paul and Silas there. And we don't know that for sure, but many believe he studied under Paul, and he knew he had to find Paul. And he found Paul in prison, and Paul then wrote this letter. Of course, we enjoy the letter of Colossians. He also wrote Philemon and Ephesians, and he sent him with Tychicus. I think I said his name right. You'll look in Colossians 4, you'll see his name. And Tychicus actually brought Onesimus with him back to the city there of Colossae. And Onesimus was the slave of Philemon who ran away. And it's amazing to me how God orchestrated all that. And the very person who fled his master eventually is saved. God changes life, and he helps bring the letters that we cherish today. So if you enjoy the book of Colossians, you can thank Tychicus and Onesimus for braving the elements. Over 1,000 miles on foot they traveled, and they had to go on boats and everything just to get to the city of Colossae. Well, they received the letter, and inside the letter, Paul starts off with greeting them, and then he gives them a sevenfold prayer, and then he starts dealing with the Colossian heresy. The Colossian heresy was really, they tried to make it sound like God was far off, and that Jesus Christ was really not that important. And because of that, it caused the church of Colossae to really start getting uneasy. And Paul just simply teaches them doctrine. And may I say, through the pandemic we're in right now, just stick to Bible doctrine. There's so many things out there that's vying for your attention, trying to draw you away and trying to get you to think differently. But just stick to the Bible, and it will get you through it. And Paul then tells them who they are in Christ. They don't need anything else. Christ is everything. And may I say this evening, Christ is all we need. And I think of the song, Christ is all I need. Christ is all I need. And we see he gets into chapter 2, and then in chapter 3 he starts off on who we are in Christ and that we should set our affection on God. And then he gives several things that we're supposed to take off and put on. And then he goes into helps for the home, and then he gets to our text tonight in Colossians 3:22. He talks about what I am entitling tonight, God's design for the workplace. God designed for the workplace. And let's read it tonight in Colossians 3 and verse 22. And then as he goes on to chapter 4, he talks about wise witnessing. And even in prison, Paul was still praying that the people would pray that he would be able to be a witness. And may I say, even in COVID, even in the time we're in, we can still find ways to be a witness. And may I encourage you to continue to share your faith as God leads and directs and allows you to. But Colossians 3 verse 22 says, "Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ." Lord, we sure do love you. Thank you so much for loving us. It truly is a blessing to be here tonight and preaching. And as I mentioned earlier, I'd love to see all the smiling faces, as I know this the Grandview Church family would love as well. But you know what we have to do right now, and it's your church, and you're in charge, and it's going to be okay. Lord, as we're here on our couch maybe, or on a chair, or maybe on a break at work, or maybe we'll watch this later, whatever the case may we allow you to work in their hearts. Lord, I'm asking that they'll look past the messenger, and they'll look at the Word. And Lord, may I say what you would have me say. May your Spirit guide me. I only want to preach what you would have me preach tonight. And I pray that you'll use me as only you can. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a story of a man in a hot air balloon. He realized he was lost. He reduced the altitude and spotted a woman below. He descended a bit more and shouted, "Excuse me, can you help me? I promised a friend I would meet him an hour ago, but I don't know where I am." The woman below replied, "You're in a hot air balloon hovering approximately 30 feet above the ground. You're between 40 and 41 degrees north latitude and between 59 and 60 degrees west longitude. You must be an engineer," said the balloonist. "I am," replied the woman. "How did you know?" "Well," answered the balloonist, "everything you told me is technically correct, but I have no idea what to make of your information. And the fact is, I'm still lost. Frankly, you've not been much help at all. If anything, you've simply delayed my trip." The woman below responded, "You must be in management." "I am," replied the balloonist, "but how did you know?" "Well," said the woman, "you don't know where you are or where you're going. You have risen to where you are due to a large quantity of hot air. You made a promise, which you've no idea how to keep, and you expect people beneath you to solve your problems. The fact is, you are in exactly the same position you were in before we met, but somehow, it's my fault." And perhaps maybe you've experienced that at work, and maybe you've experienced it in your place of employment. And it's not easy sometimes pleasing your employer. It's not easy sometimes to enjoy maybe your workplace. In fact, in a recent survey, it's shown that over 80% of people hate or dislike their jobs. I couldn't believe that. I was looking at that statistic, and I also read in a recent survey of workers across the USA, nearly 85% said that they could work harder at their job, but they just simply don't. More than half claimed they could double their effectiveness if they wanted to. In 1994, 82% of workers accomplished at least half their daily planned work, and now only 50% of them do so. Then 40% of workers called themselves successful. Just 28% of workers today call themselves successful at work. And may I say, the bottom line is work today isn't what it used to be. But I do have a question for you this evening. Wouldn't you like to go to work and love it? Work really affects all of us. You have to work to be able to survive. And may I say, even if you've retired, you're not out of it because you should be serving the Lord. And we have to work. God designed us to work. He created us to it. In fact, most men in our church who retire end up coming over to the church and saying, "What can I do to help? I want to stay busy." And that's how God intended it to do. So why do you go through life not enjoying it? Why don't you love it? Well, Paul gives us several principles tonight that I want to share with you. And I want to see if maybe it could be a help to you tonight. And let's look at, first of all, verse number 22. It says, "Servants." Servants. I want us to understand who Paul is talking to here. Of course, understand that he's been teaching the church of Colossae several things, and he's taught them about how to have a happy home. He's taught them to how to put off and put on. And may I say, you may not be able to control your workplace, but you sure can control how you respond to that workplace. And all throughout Scripture, Paul's encouraging the Christian that you can't control what happens to you, but you sure can control how you respond. And it's amazing to me how God uses people who just have a good attitude. My dad told me years ago, he said, "Son, I'd only worked for my dad my whole life." And he said, "If you'll just smile, if you'll show up on time, you'll have a good attitude and work hard," he says, "you're going to rise wherever you go." And I remember sitting there looking at him and saying, "Dad, it cannot be that easy." And he said, it is. And I said, well, why hasn't it happened here? No, I'm teasing. But I said, I think I started at $2 an hour. But hey, it's okay. And it didn't hurt me too much. But may I just say that oftentimes, we just had a good attitude. If we just worked hard, if we just showed up on time, God could really bless that. And it's not my intent tonight to really nitpick tonight. My intent is just to show biblically some ways we can apply, some principles we can get in our life, and according to the Bible, will help us in our workplace. But when it says they're servants, you have to understand that in the Greek, the word doulos there means involuntary permanence of a slave. And you may look at that and say, wait a minute here, I'm not a slave. I feel like a slave sometimes at work, but I'm not one. And simply comparison here of employee to employer. Keep in mind that the Roman Empire really had a grip on this whole area. And the Roman Empire, the Romans thought they were above work. And one out of every two people, and I studied this in several commentaries, said this, were slaves. One out of every two people were slaves. So that means doctors, teachers, builders, all of them, they were slaves. And so they were all good, educated people. I think of Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. All of them, God used them in a great way, but they were slaves. But God used them there. And that same type principle here. And we see that a lot of them were slaves. So when we apply this tonight, we're looking at the employee. And only reason why we're applying it to slaves here is because Paul is really talking to those servants. And he's saying, hey, you are who you are. And if he denounced slavery, can you imagine how Christianity would have been obliterated? Because the Romans, very few of them were saved. And most of those who were saved were Gentile slaves. And so the gospel achieved a nobler effect. Salvation simply made these dear people a tool to be used. But the gospel made them spiritually free. May I say tonight that you are free in Christ if you're a child of God. And the Roman law said a slave wasn't even a person, but in truth, God loved them. It's interesting because in the course of three centuries, by the gospel being shared, slavery was eventually abolished there in the Roman Empire. Just a little tidbit there. But let's get into the message tonight. Number one here, if you're writing notes, is the conceited obedience. The conceited obedience. And we see servants there. Of course, in our vernacular, it would be employees. Obey in all things your masters or your employers according to the flesh. And Paul here starts off with, let your external reflect your internal. And that's really how we can be our greatest witness. I'm all for going door to door and soul winning. I do much of it. But really, our best witness is a changed person. When people see us, they say, hey, I want what you have. What do you have? Well, I have Jesus. He's changed my life. And Paul says tonight, hey, let your outward appearance and your job and what you do at the workplace, may it reflect what you are inside. You're a child of God. And the word hypaku there in the Greek is under or here. So obey there is submitting and listening. You say, Pastor, I don't know if I like that. Well, look at chapter 3, verse 8. The Bible says, but now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. It's interesting to me how in the Word of God here, salvation calls us to a life of obedience. Sin is disobedience, and salvation calls us to obedience. It's calling for our lifestyle to be obedient to our authority. You say, Pastor, I don't know. How do I do this? You don't know my boss. You're right, I don't. But I do know with God's commands comes God's enablements. And I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. The present tense there, obey, is indicating that constant obedience is expected. So let's get down to the right service. If you look in there in verse 22, it says, servants obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. And here's our next thought here. Not with eye service as men pleasers. Paul says, hey, slaves, don't do what you do because you want to be noticed by your master. Don't do what you do, employee, because you want to be noticed by your boss. Spurgeon said this, how quickly the hands go when the master looks on. You see, the servants had one motive. That one motive was not to get beaten. They didn't want to get beaten. They wanted to escape punishment. But God says, hey, I want you to work on principle. You don't do what you do so you don't get beaten. You do what you do because you are conscious of your Heavenly Father. May I say, may we all be guilty of doing what we do because we're trying to please the Lord, not being a brown noser. Proverbs 15:3 says, the eyes of the Lord in every place, beholding the evil and the good. I often remember my mom bringing that to light, and she would say, I'd go visit a friend or a neighbor or go off to camp. She'd say, Justin, remember, God's watching you. And I'm thinking, thanks, not going to be any fun now. But it's amazing how God knows. He sees. Proverbs 5:21, for the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings. Psalter said this, no matter what my daily chores might be to earn my livelihood, still may I see. My job, the real position that I hold, is bringing others to the master's fold. Think about it this way, church. Daily work done for God takes on eternal value. Daily work done for God takes on eternal value. And I've often reminded my wife and others that no matter what you're doing, if you're a homemaker, hey, that matters. I always knew when I got home from school that my mom would have a little snack for me, that she would want to hear about my day. She cared about me. She'd do my laundry, and she'd encourage me. She taught me so many things, as did my dad. May I say, no matter what your place of employment is, it's important to God. I'm thankful, and honestly, I mean this with all my heart, I think our janitors at our church are the greatest heroes we have at our church. Why? Because no one ever sees what they do. But they sure do notice when they don't do it. And may I encourage you tonight, no matter what you do, whether you're in a drive-thru, whether you're a janitor, or whether you're just, hey, it's all important. Why? Because you're not working for your employer, you're working for God. And you're trying to please the Lord. We see, first of all, the right service, but second of all, the right sincerity. The Bible goes on there, verse 22. It says there, as men, but in singleness of heart. What does singleness there mean? It means sincerity, mental honesty. It's personal integrity expressed in word or action. And may I say, with a heart that is fixed on pleasing Christ and not world's gain. Ezekiel 36:27 says, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. You know, one of the greatest things, joys I've had as pastoring, is to watch people who get saved and God starts changing their life, and then they start working up in their a place of employment. Why? Because there's a difference in their life. They've made a change. They're seeking to please the Lord. Proverbs 22:29 says, seest thou a man diligent in his business? He shall stand before kings. He shall not stand before me, man. I mean, this is all my heart. If you will just be diligent in what you do, it's amazing how you're going to climb the ladder. If not at your company, maybe another one. But there's very few hard, diligent people that work hard. And I encourage you to do that. It's interesting to me how I've seen and watched people who become good at what they do. We just redid the basement in our church, and oh my goodness, the project was unbelievable. I still look back at it, and you have to see pictures to believe it. What happened? Our building was built in 1907. The floor was warped. A homeless man had broken in before we got the building and had torn out all the copper in the walls. There was slats. It was just awful. And we started cleaning it up, and one by one, God had brought people to our church. One, it was really good at drywall, and I thought, I can do drywall. Man, you should have seen the wall I put up. It looked awful. You know, and then I watched the other guy come up here and just make it look so easy. We put the floor there. We had to take this grinder to it. Oh, it was some of the hardest job I've ever done. And I watched as one of our men, Orlando, who's a brick mason, get on his hands and knees and start putting in that stuff, that grout and all that, and just made it look so easy. I thought, I can do this. So I said, give me that. Let's go. Oh, man, we had to redo all my stuff. And he just calmly just did it. I got to watch my father-in-law, who's a builder, and he's built so many amazing things, do so many things, and say, no, here's how you do it. We put new carpet in our auditorium. It looks beautiful, but I was trying to help, and it offset some of the labor expense. So I'm over there pulling up carpet, and I'm thinking, man, I'm glad God didn't call me into the carpet ministry. Oh, my goodness. We pulled that up, and I'm trying to take all this out, and the guy said, oh, wait a minute here, just stop. I said, do you know who you're talking about? I said, okay, what? He says, cut these in strips. He said, and then fold, he goes, and then make slits, and cut it, and you twist it in there, and it all stays together. He says, it's so easy. And man, I thought, wow. And I'm sitting here thinking, these are all men who are sincerity of heart, singleness of heart. They're diligent. They've gotten really good at their trade. May I say tonight, we don't do it just for money. We want to be the best of what God's gifted us to do. Why? Because we're really serving Him. And I'm thankful for all the gifts God's given our church. And I know Grandview has so many. And I was told someone built this pulpit. And I thought, wow, if I built this, it wouldn't last 3 days. And it's beautiful. It's amazing what God can do. I looked at this rock over here. They were telling me what they did for all that. Whew, I don't think I could have done that. Diligent, become good, and sincerity, do your best. And then we see, as we go on in verse 22, it says there, fearing God. I see not only do we see the right service, the right sincerity, but the right service for the Lord, the fear of the Lord. The Lord is our master, He's our owner. And a sense of fear of displeasing Him. A holy fear is fear which motivates a holy walk. Warren Wiersbe, he wrote this in his journal. He said, I have a friend who years ago was fired from his job for working too hard. He was earning money to go to college, and he wanted to give the employer a good day's work each day. The trouble was, his zeal was showing up the laziness of some of the other employees, and they started fighting back. One of them falsely accused my friend of something, and he was fired. He lost his job, but he kept his character, and the Lord rewarded him much greater at the next job he went to. What do you mean, Pastor? I try hard, and it doesn't always get noticed. Well, once again, God notices. I was reading in James this morning, my devotions, how the humble, God will lift you up. Man, I just encourage you to be the best worker you can be. You say, well, I never get noticed, or the other guy always gets picked. Well, maybe that's the case, but God sees, and God will bless your life. I see, first of all, number one, the conceited obedience. But number two, we see the complete obligation. Look at verse number 23. It says there, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily. This is from ergazami, or ergon, which means work. This means to work out, engage in activity involving considerable expenditure of effort. Last week, I was in Ohio with our family vacation in Hocking Hills, and we had a great time. It was awesome. And the one night, the family said, let's go on a hike. And man, we were all getting together, going out there. And of course, we have dry heat out here in California. They have ungodly humidity out there. So we go, and I have Jackson on me. He's about 24 pounds. He's a year and a half. And I told Alicia, I said, I got him. Man, we are going down Caldwell Cliffs. I think it was called Cantwell Cliffs. We're going down and these steps and going up these steps. About halfway through, man, I was sweating. Man, I kept on going, and are you okay? I'm fine. I'm good. I'm good. You know, I'm fine. I get to the house. I'm soaking wet. I told Alicia, man, I'm tired. I gave it your all. We see here, Paul is teaching this church of Colossae, these slaves. He's saying, hey, people are watching you. Remember, you're serving the Lord, but when you do work, do it heartily. This is the present imperative as a command, calling for this as one's lifestyle, habitual practice. A commandment that can only be fully carried out by one of the Spirit. H.I. Ironside, many of you sure have heard of him, he wrote this thought about the cobbler. He says, when I was a boy, I felt it was both a duty and a privilege to help my widowed mother make ends meet by finding employment and vacation time on Saturdays and other times when I did not have to be in school. For quite a while, I worked for a Scottish shoemaker. He was a cobbler, as he preferred to be called. He was an Orkney man named Dan McKay. He was a forthright Christian, and his little shop was a real testimony for Christ in the neighborhood. The walls were literally covered with Bible texts and pictures, generally taken from old-fashioned scripture sheet almanacs, so that to look where one would, he found the Word of God staring at him in the face. There was John 3:16, 5:24, Romans 10:9, and many more. On the little counter in the front of the bench on which the owner of the shop sat was a Bible. it generally was open, and a pile of gospel tracts he had, and no package went out of that shop without a printed message wrapped inside. And whenever opportunity offered, the customers were spoken to kindly and tactfully about the importance of being born again and the blessedness of knowing that the soul is saved through faith in Christ. Many came back to ask for more literature or to inquire more particularly as to how they might find peace with God, with the blessed results that men and women were saved. Frequently, right in the shoe shop, "It was my chief responsibility," he wrote, "to pound leather for shoe soles. A piece of cowhide would be cut to sew, and then it'd be soaked in water, and he pounded the soles and till they were completely hard and dry." He writes, "It was an endless operation to me, and I wearied of it many times. What made my task worse was the fact that a block away, there was another shop that I passed going and coming to and from my home, and in it sat a jolly, godless cobbler who gathered the boys of the neighborhood about him and regaled them with lewd tales that made him dreaded by respectable parents and who's really a menace to the community. Yet somehow he seemed to thrive, and that perhaps to a greater extent than my employer, dear Mackay. As I looked in his window, I often noticed that he never pounded the soles at all. But he took them from the water, nailed them on, damp as they were, water splashing from them, and he drove each nail in. One day, H.A. Ironside said, I ventured inside, something I had been warned never to do. Timidly, I said, I noticed you put the soles on while still wet. Are they just as good as if they were pounded? He gave me a wicked leer as he answered, they come back all the quicker this way, my boy. I can make so much more money than that, the repair. Feeling I had learned something, I related the instance to my boss and suggested to Dan Mackay that perhaps it was wasting time and drying out the leather so carefully, and we could make so much more money in the repair work. Mr. Mackay stopped his work and opened his Bible to the passage that read, whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Harry, he said, I do not cobble shoes just for the 4 bits and 6 bits that I get from my customers. I am doing this for the glory of God, and I expect to see every shoe I have ever repaired in a big pile at the judgment seat of Christ. And do not want the Lord to say to me in that day, Dan, this was a poor job. You did not do your best here. Oh, I want him to say, Harry, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Then he went on to explain that just as some men are called to preach, so he was called to fix shoes. And that only as he did this well would his testimony count for God. And those gospel tracts he put in those boxes, he wanted to make sure those dear people got the quality shoes that would show that it was from the Savior. Often, Harry said, H. Ironside said, when I have been tempted to carelessness and to slipshod effort, I have thought of dear, devoted Dan Mackay, and it has stirred me up to seek to do all for him as the one who died to redeem me. D.C. Macleson said this, with that attitude, we can work enthusiastically and wholeheartedly, not just for a paycheck, but for the glory of God. Strong said, if I have the gift of health, no effort I must shirk. I must give it back to God in good and honest work. May I say, there's nothing more better than just to know you're working for the Lord. I didn't plan to say this illustration tonight, but I remember when I first came out here and I was interning at Grandview Baptist Church for that first summer, I think every Monday was work around the church day. I really think I became a great painter because of Grandview Baptist Church. And it wasn't the first few weeks I did it because I got in trouble a lot. I think I got more paint on the carpet than I did on the walls. I remember we were busting out cement one day, and I never forget going up to Pastor, and I said, Pastor, I said, I don't know if you understood this, but, and I hate to bring this up, but I went to school for ministry, to be a pastor, and I thought I was clear with you on the phone, and he says, I know that. He said, but Justin, this is ministry. And I thought, wow, this is ministry. You know, everything you do for the Lord is ministry. And we've redone this 1907 building that is really turning into a beautiful, beautiful place. Every time I've painted or put that trim on or, you know, wanted to throw the paintbrush across the room. It's caused me to remember, this is for the Lord. And I learned that here. And I learned that growing up from my dad. And that story I just read, it's interesting how God sees all that. And maybe you're on staff here, I don't know. But you're doing the greatest business in all the world. God's greatest is the greatest business. Business is the greatest business in all the world. I'm thankful for an opportunity to have a chance to be a minister here. And God used that to help me so much. And may I encourage you staff members to just keep on keeping on. Say, well, I don't really do the important thing. I never get on the platform. Well, you know what? God sees. And may I say, being on the platform isn't always the greatest thing in all the world. Just serving the Lord is. And just having the privilege of being in the ministry is wonderful. May I encourage you in that area. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. And then last of all, we'll wrap things up. I'm trying to keep it short, Brother Chris. We see the compensated ordination. The compensated ordination. Look at verse 24. It says, knowing that of the Lord, ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. I wrote this thought from that verse, payday someday. Now, I know that term was used for a great message, I believe, by R.G. Lee, but it fits here too, payday someday. Paul was writing to this dear church and these slaves that were in the church, and he says, hey, you're serving the Lord, not serving man, and one day you're going to receive the reward for him. Look at verse number 24 again. It says there, knowing that, what's that next word there? Of the Lord. You may not get what you're worth at work. I don't know. You may not get what you think you deserve. And honestly, leave that up to the Lord. But I know one thing. We're going to be in heaven. Fraction of earth of time here on earth is compared to eternity. We're going to be in heaven. And I hope to hear God say, hey, well done. Now come, get your rewards. What will we receive? You may ask. Well, ye shall receive, the Bible says, the reward of the inheritance. Of course, we understand eternal life comes with heaven. But 2 John 1, verse 8, it says, look to yourselves that ye lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. 1 John 5:20, and we know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God, eternal life. A story was given from the Reader's Digest in 1981. And it says, John Kenneth Galbraith, in his autobiography, A Life in Our Times, he illustrated the devotion of Emily Gloria Wilson and his family's housekeeper. It had been a wearying day for John, and he told Emily, he said, hey, you hold all telephone calls. I'm going to take a nap. Well, as he was taking a nap, Lyndon Johnson, the president at the time, called from the White House. He said, get me Ken Galbraith. This is Lyndon Johnson. Well, Emily replied, he is sleeping, Mr. President. He said not to disturb him. Well, wake him up. I want to talk to him, he said. No, Mr. President. I work for him, not you. Well, when I called the president back, John Kenneth said, he could scarcely control his pleasure. And Lyndon B. Johnson said this to John, tell that woman I want her here in the White House. And may I say tonight, we work for God. And obviously are under our employer, but we're really working for God. And may I encourage us tonight to be who God wants us to be. The Bible says there last of all in verse 24, for ye serve the Lord Christ. John 12:26 says, if any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, there's the last key verse there, him will my Father honor. So if you're serving the Lord, God will honor you. Let me encourage you tonight to keep on serving the Lord. You say, Pastor, I'm retired. Well, keep on serving the Lord as you're able to. Some of the greatest workers in our church are retired. They come in and they have wisdom for this young pastor. You know, believe it or not, I'm up against the wall. What do I do? And calmly, those wonderful seniors say, hey, Pastor, it's going to be okay, or here's what you should do. May I encourage you tonight to keep on serving the Lord. Romans 14:18 says this, For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. You just serve the Lord, and you're going to be approved of men. Perhaps though you're there tonight at home, and you say, Pastor, man, those are great principles. I really want to apply them in my life, but I just can't. I struggle with that. What should I do? Well, may I encourage you that you don't have to do it alone. And I'm going to move over here real quickly, and I'm going to try to teach you a quick principle from God's Word here. Can you get that, guys? Okay, good. And there's three types of people in this world. There's the unsaved person, and Jesus is on the outside of his life. Self is on the throne, and this person is under the judgment of God. So let me show you here what I mean. So let's pretend this is a little bubble. All right, you can't get in the bubble, okay? And this is a little bubble. And when you're unsaved, this is the throne. This is the control center of your heart or your life. This is what controls you. This is what makes you operate, do what you do. So when you're unsaved, self there, S, self is on the throne. And Jesus is on the outside of the bubble. Okay, he's not part of you when you're unsaved. And that tonight, maybe there's someone watching, and maybe someone who will watch later. If you do not know Christ, Jesus is outside your life. But may I encourage you tonight that Jesus wants a relationship with you. I'll never forget the day as a 10-year-old boy when I understood this. I realized my sin was keeping me from Christ. And I realized that the Savior, though, wanted to connect me to God. Jesus Christ died on the cross. And I'll never forget the day when I realized I was a sinner and I deserved hell. But Jesus Christ came and died on the cross and took my place. And I gave my life to Christ. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I'll never forget the day I gave my life to Christ. He came in. I became a new creature. And when that happened, the Holy Spirit indwelt within me. Of course, the Holy Spirit is part of the Trinity, is God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And when I got saved, Jesus Christ came within me, and the Holy Spirit indwelt me. Now, I said there's three different kinds of people. There's the unsaved person, but then there's also the saved person who is Spirit-filled. The Holy Spirit's guide and direct your life. So, the throne, the chair, or the seat of their affections, what drives them, that Jesus Christ is or the Holy Spirit's there, and He is guiding them. He is like we're yielding to Him. It's like He's in the driver's seat of our life. He's steering, and we're letting Him go. And self here is, if you will, humbled or allowing Jesus Christ to reign. He self is submitted. That's the Spirit-filled Christian. By the way, that's how God orchestrated. That's how He wanted it done. He knew our life would be so much easier if we would allow Him to direct us. Jesus lives within this person. Christ is on the throne. Christ controls his life. The Christian now lives to serve Christ. And a great illustration of this is many of you, your dear member, one of my good friends, Kenny Menendez, felt the Lord leading in his life, and he went to Alaska and started a church. I'm not saying that's for everyone, but that was for him. And he submitted to God's will. And the Spirit-filled Christian, that should be all of us. And might I say, when you're Spirit-filled, you're going to be able to be the worker no matter where you're at. You need to be. You're going to be the church member you need to be. You're going to be the daddy you need to be. You're going to be the husband you need to be. You're going to be the son you need to be. You're going to be the friend, the neighbor, and the list goes on. You're going to be the teacher you need to be when you're Spirit-filled. But then there's a third type of person. This is the self-centered person. Jesus Christ is still his Savior and in his life. And by the way, I say, Jesus Christ will never leave us or forsake us. He's always there. But the self-filled person is the Holy Spirit's still there, but he's kind of been pushed aside. He's no longer there, no longer leading, and self is on the throne. Jesus Christ is the Holy Spirit's in the bubble. He'll never leave us, But we may have caused him to just say, you know what, I've put me off and you just keep ignoring me. And so I'll let you do what you want. I'll just go to a little corner and just stay there. And by the way, that's our choice that happens. The Holy Spirit will have full control of our life. So self is on the throne. You say, Pastor, what does that mean? Well, the self-centered Christian cares more about pleasing himself than about pleasing God. He is like a baby who wants his own way. And here's several symptoms. A self-centered Christian does not fully trust God, disobeys God's word, often has a poor prayer life, has sinful thoughts, has little interest in the Bible, does not help others come to Christ. He feels maybe guilty. Maybe he's jealous. Maybe he's worried. Maybe he's discouraged. Maybe he judges others harshly. Maybe he's angry. And that could have been you. You say, Pastor, I didn't like that. Don't worry. I'm that way a lot too sometimes. That's why you got to die daily to the flesh, as Paul says. It takes a daily walk with God. So really, just as quickly as the Holy Spirit's there and self is in control, you can reverse it. And you can say, God, please forgive me. I'm confessing my sins. I'm repenting of my way of thinking. And Lord, please help me. Please fill me today. Please use me. And the Holy Spirit says, okay, I'll get back in the driver's seat. And you go to work one day and you're self-controlled. Man, it's a bad day. You're angry. You're upset. You're frustrated. I just can't do this. And then maybe the next day you say, all right, you know what? I'm going to be Spirit-filled. And man, it's amazing how God just orchestrates all that. It's really our choice. We desire what we want to do. And my question to you as I leave tonight is this. Which kind of person are you like? Are you Spirit-filled or self-controlled? And may I say, we've all been in both places. Or maybe you're the first person tonight. May I encourage you to come to Christ. You can do it there in your room. You can do it in your living room. You can do it there on the couch. You can kneel down and just say, God, I'm a sinner. I know I'm a sinner. I've done wrong. Please forgive me my sin. Please come to my heart and save me and take away my sins. And please come into my life so I can go to heaven when I die. And Jesus will do that. Maybe you're self-controlled. Well, today, let me encourage you to get alone with God and say, God, I do not like the negative things that was just mentioned. I don't want that in my life. I'm going to be known for that. So, Lord, please help me to submit to you and help me to allow the cross, or may I allow you, the Holy Spirit, to lead my life again and vice versa. And that's really the thought tonight. But I want to encourage you, no matter where you're at, that, work is a big part of our life. And Paul knew that the Church of Colossae really needed help in this area. And so he says, hey, let me instruct you on this in a little bit. And I just wanted to come tonight and maybe give you a little of my heart of no matter where you're at in life, you can be the best worker you can be. And my dad, for a long time, had a young man working for him that was in a wheelchair. But you know what? He was one of the happiest guys, and my dad found some stuff for him to do, and he was a hard worker. No matter where you're at or what you're dealing with, just remember, I want to please the Lord with my life. And if you're unsaved, please come to Christ and please reach out to the church here. They'd love to follow up with you. If you are a child of God, may you not be self-centered. May you be Spirit-filled. And just some thoughts tonight. Lord, we sure do love you. Thank you so much for loving us. You sure are a great God. I'm thankful for all those who was in church tonight, if you will, digitally here, virtually. And you sure are a great God. I sure do love you. I'm just tickled every time I get the opportunity to stand behind this pulpit because I know that is a church of people that are seeking to live for you. And I don't deserve to be here. Lord, I really mean that. But I'm just humbled that of the opportunity that you've allowed me. And may you help me as a pastor to continue to be Spirit-filled. May you control my life. I don't want to be self-centered. I hate being self-centered. And when I do, it just ruins my day. And may I be Spirit-filled more. May I run to you. Lord, may we as a church tonight at Grandview, may we be Spirit-filled. And this area of our jobs, may you help us to just put you first and realize we're serving you, not our employer. We're trying to please you. And when we please you and do things right, everything else will just fall into place. We sure do love you, Lord. Thank you so much for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen.